Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good, good. Who's had a good week? Yeah, a few of us, that's good. I'm gonna be honest. I love that Janet shared how sometimes she's not the ideal person. Sometimes she feels a little bit like she isn't quite meeting the mark. I gotta be honest, I love that because this week I have felt the same myself. I have had a bit of a cranky week, to be honest. Actually, a couple of cranky weeks, shall I say. Don't worry, it's nothing to do with you. You didn't do it. Someone else, so you don't know them. I'm actually involved in something outside of church, and normally it gives me a whole bunch of joy. I just love this thing so much. But there have been some changes to the programming, and they haven't sat well with me. And so I initially thought to myself, Shell, look, it's just you. You can just get over yourself and it's going to be okay. You're the only one with the problem, so just... But I was still angry. And so then I tried in my brain, I was thinking, look, they won't change. They won't listen if I speak up. I'm not important enough for them to take notice of. But of course, I continued to feel angry. And then I got a little bit passive aggressive, which I don't recommend. And then one night, I was awake during the night. I wasn't sleeping well. And I thought, hang it, when I get up the next morning, I'm going to write an email. So that's what I did. I woke up early the next morning. I made myself a cup of tea and I sat down and I wrote an email to the person in charge. And it went something along the lines of, I'm not happy with the changes. They are below their usual standard. Full stop, send. That was my email. Then I had breakfast, and then about 9 a.m., my email, ding, I had an email come through, and it was actually the person in charge, and he told me that he was going to take my complaint very seriously. Oh, okay. Could I please write him another email? And this one I need to use as much detail as possible and be really specific about the things that had upset me because he was going to email his big boss in Sydney. Okay. That was a little bit more than I bargained for. So I didn't reply. What I did is I actually took the weekend to think about, okay, well, what is it that's really upsetting me here? What is it that's mine and what is it that's theirs? And so Monday morning, I actually sat down and I wrote my very detailed email with a cup of tea. It took me 2 hours to write this email. I wrote down everything that had gone wrong, where I felt like I'd been let down, what I had tried to remedy the situation, suggestions for their improvement. I included screenshots, web links, and helpful articles. Full stop, sent. And you know, somehow after that, even though the situation hadn't actually changed, there was something about putting all of that emotion into actual words and having it received. Something about that actually de-escalated things for me. And somehow I started to feel a little bit more at ease, a little bit less angry at the people that I felt had done me wrong. Now, I would love to say that this situation has been completely resolved. To date, no, it has not. But it has gone to the big boss in Sydney. It has been received. And I actually have confidence that in the future, things are going to be done a little bit differently. So I wonder if you've ever been angry at someone like that. Have you ever had an experience like that? I wonder if you've ever been angry at God like that. Have you ever complained to God? How did that go for you? Today we are going to hear one whopping complaint from the prophet Jeremiah to God. It is also very detailed and long, just like my email. And a little bit later, we're actually going to have an opportunity for you to voice your own complaints to God at the end of the service. I wonder what it is that you would say to God if you were complaining to him. So So if you're just joining us and you have not been with us for this journey, we are working our way through the book of Jeremiah. It has been an epic journey, and next week is our final week, but we are getting toward the end. We are in the final days of the ancient kingdom of Judah. And in our passage today, Nebuchadnezzar has returned to finish what he started. Jerusalem has now been decimated. The second wave of exiles has been deported from Judah. And today we find ourselves in the book of Lamentations. And I'm not lost. I'm in Lamentations for a reason. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we know that Baruch, the best friend and the scribe of Jeremiah, has meticulously written down all of the prophecies that were given to Jeremiah. But Lamentations hits a little bit differently. Lamentations describes the distress of watching their beloved city fall and be absolutely decimated. It's a cry. It's a lament. There is no longer a king, a temple, or a functioning city. All that is left is rubble and a handful of people and a little bit of farming land so that these people can work the land and pay taxes to Nebuchadnezzar. Everything that they had hoped in has been decimated. They have lost everything, and in the most terrifying turn of events. Now, over the last few weeks, we have witnessed time and time again Jeremiah's faithfulness to the call that God has placed on his life to be a prophet, to be a mouthpiece for God. We have seen him fulfill his mission in the direst of circumstances. And last week, we got a glimpse for the first time of Jeremiah actually questioning God. Today, we hear him let rip. We hear him lament. So what is a lament, I hear you ask? Well, a lament is a cry of distress uttered to God when life falls apart. Have you ever lamented? Have you ever offered that kind of a cry? You know, it's pretty common in the Old Testament to lament. We know that there are Psalms of lament. We know that Job lamented. We know that the prophets lamented. And we know that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane actually lamented. And there are two kinds of lament. There is personal lament. Things in my life have gone terribly wrong. I'm going to express that, my own personal lament. But then there's communal lament. And that's usually the cry of a community or a nation. The book of Lamentations does both of these things, and it does it with flair. In fact, if you were fluent in ancient Hebrew, as I'm sure you all are, and you knew the Hebrew alphabet, you would actually notice that the book of Lamentations is a set of five acrostic poems. Huh. Okay, we kind of lose that in the English translation, but it forms five alphabetical acrostic poems. So very detailed. And what that tells us is that Jeremiah, although he is filled with deep distress, he is at a point in his grief journey where he is no longer in shock, and he's at the point of trying to process everything that he has seen and felt. He's coming to terms with what he has experienced both as a citizen of Jerusalem and as a prophet of God. Now, in Western culture, when we tell a story, we like to put the climax just before the very end of the story. Not so in ancient Hebrew or in ancient texts. Often, they put the climax, the most important part of the story, in the very middle. So that means that today we are going to be focusing on poem three. So it's a set of five, so three is the main one in the middle, and we're actually going to be focusing on the very middle of the third poem. All right, so we're going to begin with our lament. Jeremiah has been commissioned by God to bring a message to the people to repent. They have not listened. They've ridiculed him, thrown him in jail, burnt his scroll, plotted to kill him, etc., etc. And so he laments. And he says this: I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. He has led me into darkness, shutting out all light. He has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with anguish and distress. He's buried me in a dark place like those long dead. He has walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains. And although I cry and shout, he has shut out my prayers. He has blocked my way with a high stone wall. He has made my road crooked. He has hidden like a bear waiting to attack me. He has dragged me off the path and torn me to pieces, leaving me helpless and devastated. He has drawn his bow and made me the target of his arrows. He has shot his arrows deep into my heart. My own people laugh at me. All day long they sing their mocking songs. He has filled me with bitterness. He has given me a bitter cup of sorrow to drink. He has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything that I hoped for in the Lord is lost. Jeremiah is in deep anguish, but he's not in shock. He is articulate and he is very specific. And what I notice about what he's describing here is full person anguish. It's emotional, it's psychological, it's spiritual, and it's physical. Yes, trauma shows up physically in our bodies, and that's what he's experiencing. Plus, Jerusalem has been under siege and there's been starvation and violence, which are very physical. In addition, extreme prolonged stress has affected his body and his mind. He's watched his friends and his neighbours perish and be taken away. He's watched his home city, his people's pride and joy be razed to the ground. He has felt fear, horror, terror, humiliation. But there is an added dimension for Jeremiah. He is not just experiencing what is happening as a human witness. He's also a witness to the divine. And he understands the very spiritual significance of what is happening before his eyes. And he knows that it didn't have to be like this. They could have avoided this if only they had listened. His human heart is broken for his people, and he's carrying the prophetic grief of God's own heart. I wonder if you've ever felt that kind of grief. I know that some of you are prophetic, and some of you are intercessors, and God speaks his heart to you, and you grieve with God in your own prayer time. Maybe you're called to act, maybe you're called to pray, but these are very heavy giftings. And they require a lot of strength. So you know what this is like for Jeremiah. But dare we speak to God like that? What do you think? You know, as modern Western Christians, that kind of prayer kind of seems a bit shocking to us, right? How dare we speak to God like that? But if you're an ancient person, lament is very normal. And in fact, lament is an expression of trust. I'm sorry, what? That sounds a little bit strange. Okay, so let's go back to my stinky email at the beginning of the sermon. Think about that. If I truly did not believe that these people cared about me or would take me seriously, I would not have spent 2 hours of my time writing an email, would I? No. The fact that I did email them shows that even though I was angry, deep within me, I still care about them. I believe that they will listen and not hurt me. I believe that they actually want the best for me and they want to see it happen. So at some level in there, even though I'm angry, I still trust them and I still believe in them. By lamenting, Jeremiah is actually demonstrating his love and his trust in God. Even in his deepest pain, Jeremiah still wants a relationship. So how does he do that? Okay, well, he laments in acrostic, which is probably not our natural progression, but that's how he expresses himself. Good on him. And it's all the things. It is honest, it is vulnerable, it is specific, and he leaves the door open for reconciliation. So when was the last time you spoke to God like that? Have you ever spoken to God like that? Would you like to try? And then something happens to Jeremiah. Somewhere in amongst the collating, the naming of his hurt, something happens inside of him, and out of the dirt he lifts his head. And he remembers who God is. The thought of my suffering and my homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. So the situation hasn't changed. Everything is still the same and he's still hurt, but something very heavy has lifted off him in that moment because Jeremiah remembers chesed. What is chesed? Well, it's a word that appears in the middle of this, this verse. We don't actually have a word for it in English. It's a pretty cool word, and it's often translated into loving kindness, faithfulness, compassion, unfailing love, or steadfast love. I'm not quite sure what your translation will have, but it will have something like that. Basically, what it means is maximum love and loyalty that inspire the merciful and compassionate behavior in relationship. It's basically the word that they use to describe God's covenant relationship with them. It's a massive word. It's a very weighty word. I'm sorry. Didn't the city just starve and get overrun? How did he get from one to the other? How can he say that God is these things? How does that work? Well, we don't actually know the very personal and profound words that God whispered to him in that moment. All we have is going from deep distress into this hope. But there would have been something. Something has caused him to shift. Jeremiah somehow gets a God-given aerial view of the situation. If you remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, God made a covenant with the people of Israel. And I'm going to paraphrase here because there's many chapters and it's a lot. My paraphrase says this: you are about to enter the land of Canaan, and it's my heart's desire to bless you there. If you follow me, if you live as I instruct you, and if you love me, I will pour out every blessing from heaven. You will enjoy prosperity, political independence, and you will thrive. However, if you don't follow me, things are not going to go well for you. You will fall prey to drought, war, famine, poverty. You will be overrun by foreign powers. Tick, 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 tick. That's not my hope for you, but it will happen to you if you don't follow me. Now, for the next 600 to 800 years since those words were penned, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they have swung wildly between lovely obedience and terrible disobedience. It is a very dizzying ride as you read through the Old Testament. But God is chesed. In his loving kindness, he has not wiped them out. He has held his hand back for about 800 years. He has sent them prophets. He sent them judges. He sent them kings to call them back because it is not his heart's desire to wipe them out. But they wouldn't listen. And in this moment, Jeremiah understands that the reason that they are completely ruined right now is because of God's chesed. God has done what he has promised to do. He delayed out of his compassion, but he has followed through because of his faithfulness. And that actually presents us with a reason to hope. Strangely enough, a reason to hope. Because God has just proven his character. He is a God of his word, which means that he can be trusted. And that's really important because the book of Deuteronomy goes on to say that after punishment, if the people do turn to him, if they repent, then God will renew his covenant, just like the dawning of a new day. It'll be a chance to start again, a chance to do better, to live in relationship with God. He's promised to gather the exiles from the far-off places, to restore their fortunes, to give them success. And he's also promised them to give them a new heart and to delight over them. But it actually gets even more personal for Jeremiah, because back in Jeremiah chapter 1, when he's first called, God commanded him to speak out the message to the people, that he would make Jeremiah stand strong and withstand all their schemes and threats. God promised to be with him come what may. All of these things have come to pass in Jeremiah's lifetime. He has seen God come through again and again. He's stood up. He's girded his loins. Do you remember we talked about girding loins? He spoke out. He's been mistreated by kings, officials, priests, and the peoples. He has hurt deeply. But he's still standing. He's still standing. And that in itself is a feat. God has, in fact, seen him through. And this is a deep encouragement for Jeremiah. And so he becomes reflective and he says these words. The Lord is good to those who depend on him. To those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of discipline. Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, for there will be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. You know, so far, I think in our journey with Jeremiah, we've seen him as a bit of a spiritual superhero. But actually, he's very human. And what I love about him is he's human, but he's also very teachable. He's just learnt something in this moment. And he breaks out into a verse about what he's learnt. He calls others to sit quietly, to wait for God, to allow God to do as he will and not to flail or freak out. When Jeremiah says to sit still, he's calling people to wait and to trust God because he's faithful to do as he has promised. You just need to wait. Is there anything that you're waiting for? What does your waiting look like? Jeremiah goes on. For no one is abandoned forever by the Lord. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow. God is faithful. He can be trusted. He's full of compassion and he loves you deeply. So what do you really think of God? And when I ask that question, I'm not talking to new Christians, I'm talking to old Christians as well, I'm talking to everyone in between. What do you really think of God? Is he someone that you can trust? Do you trust him enough to be honest? Or do you think he's just going to squash you for your impertinence? See, it's easy in our modern Western culture to put on our nice clothes, come to church and sing happy songs and then have a lovely cup of tea afterwards, and it's all very civilized. But what do we do with the hard things? What do we do when we're disappointed with God? You know, there's one commentator that I was reading this week, and he says that in the West, we seem to have mixed faith and prosperity together. And somehow, some of us have come to believe that as long as everything is looking good, we are okay with God. In our culture, we seem to have lost the language that we need to have a conversation with God about the hard things. We've lost the ability to lament. But a relationship where one person is pretending is not actually a relationship at all. And God calls for our whole hearts, for our whole beings. He wants us to be honest with him. He invites us into that kind of close relationship. But gosh, that's scary. I mean, it's one thing to say to your best friend, hey, it actually hurt me when you said that. But to say that to God Almighty, wow, that's a lot. Do you believe that he loves you that much? Okay, so how do we lament? Well, what's on your heart? Tell him. What are you holding back? What are the things that you trip over in your prayer life with God. I'll give you a side note. He actually already knows what they are. It's not news to him. Also, he doesn't need you to be polite about it. You don't need to manage God's feelings for him. He's bigger than that. Maybe it's not about you. Maybe it's prophetic grief. Maybe you are someone who watches the news and you are deeply troubled by what you see and you can't understand why God would allow that to go on. Maybe there's prophetic grief in you. But either way, you need to come to him. You need to open the conversation. You need to be honest, vulnerable, and specific. Or you're going to be stuck in a polite relationship with a God that you don't really trust. And that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Secondly, you need to let God shift you. The thing about conversations is that you actually have to do some listening too. It can't just be one-sided. So you need to give God the right of reply. You're not going to work this through unless you engage in dialogue and let God speak to you. And when he does speak, you need to allow yourself to be moved. Allow yourself to be shifted. If you truly believe that God is good, that God is trustworthy, then you need to allow him to comfort you, to show you some perspective, maybe gently correct you, or maybe just grieve with you. Maybe God just needs to grieve with you. You know, Jeremiah did this and he was able to see the big picture and it caused him to praise God for his faithfulness. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is suddenly roses and chocolates and all it's good from here. It doesn't mean that you're instantly happy and totally fine. It doesn't mean that the bad stuff goes away. But what lamenting does is that it opens the way for a conversation and renewed relationship when life has blown up. And I've got to tell you, as a human being, life does tend to blow up, right? This is a human experience. Thirdly, wait for God. Once you have restored relationship, once you have that conversation open again, you need to sit with him, trusting that he who is faithful to deliver will not abandon you in your hour of need. You know, Jeremiah did not live to see the destruction of the Babylonian Empire. He didn't live to see all of the exiles returning. But that's exactly what happened, because God did exactly what he promised that he was going to do. All the way back in Deuteronomy, God is faithful. God is filled with chesed. He can be trusted. He can be relied on, and he wants to hear from you. So tell God. Let him shift you and wait for him to act. Now, I wonder how you're going right now. I wonder if there is something that has bubbled up for you in this space. I don't want to just leave this here and for you to go home feeling like you haven't processed something. And so we're going to do something that I'm a bit nervous about. We're going to open this up as a time to lament. And what that is going to look like is, if God has placed something on your heart, if there is something that you feel like, yeah, that's my thing, that's between me and God right now, as the band plays, they're going to play a song about God's faithfulness. I would invite you to come forward to the sides of the stage right here. Come forward and tell God. Tell God about it. Pour out your heart and lament. Put the hard things into words. And then when you've done that, when you feel like you're spent, I would love to invite you to move to the center. Now, we have some mats down here. It's not for crowd surfing. It is for you if you want to kneel, if you want to sit, if you want to stand, however you want to be. This is where you come to let God shift you and to wait for God. Now, ordinarily when we ask people to come forward, we have a whole bunch of people that are praying for you. This is not necessarily about someone praying for you. This is about you finding words to speak to God. So I'm going to invite you to come forward and pour out your heart to God. Peter and Sue, Mum and Dad, they are going to be on either side. And if you do need someone to talk to, if you do need someone to pray with, they are there and they're available. But this is a time for you to pour out your heart to God. So why don't we do this together? We'll sing, we'll lament, and we'll be shifted with God.